Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow. Wowee. I think somebody came to have church. Hallelujah. What a wonderful, wonderful atmosphere. Thank you, musicians. I just so love when the Lord just confirms His own word. And you see, it's the same spirit. You don't have to be a minister. You don't have to be a deacon. You don't just be you. And God will use you, and the same Spirit will bear witness. We were bearing witness to the song that our sister sang, and then the Lord put something on our heart, and then there's a song that bears witness to. And God moves. Not one song, but two. And I'm sure they didn't get together, okay, I'll sing this one. How about you sing that one? Right? No, it's the same Spirit. We're without excuse. Our God is God. I was just thinking this afternoon, just kind of reflecting and thinking, you know, I'm so thankful to be part of a praying church. I'm privileged to be part of a praying church. Now, certainly part of it is that you've been taught right. But the other part of it is that you're just surrendering, and you know, you don't have to try to feel for somebody else in the body. You just feel for them. God puts them on your heart, and I can say myself, I've never been guilty of not being sincere about a prayer for my brothers and sisters, whatever the request is, and you don't even know the half of what goes on many times. I mean, there's times when there's fasting and prayer for certain needs. And you say, well, what? How come I don't know about that? Well, because you don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. And there's so much that's going on. Don't let the devil lie to you. This is a praying church and a prayer answering God. How many believes that? Hallelujah. The devil like to come whisper in your ear and... We've seen him give mothers babies. We've seen him deliver from all different kinds of things. We've seen him heal. We've seen him provide jobs, open doors, answer prayers that we didn't even know were being prayed. Put on our heart to preach something so that a need would be met. We serve that God tonight. I feel sorry for somebody that allows the devil to come and whisper in their ear and tell them this is a dud or this isn't what it should be. It is what it should be. He's here. And I am fully confident that if something were to happen to me, there's no other group of people on the earth that I'd want to pray for me, because I know your prayer would be sincere, that your prayer is sincere. Amen. Amen. We're on the winning side. We're on the hallelujah side. I read the back of the book. Brother Andy, we are the end time overcomers. Not we're trying to be, not we want to be. We are. We serve a mighty God tonight. Somebody say praise the Lord. Blessed, take that devil. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Walking with the Lord, part 5. I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. Jesus said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents." Don't be afraid of the wolves. They're not going to hurt you. "Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils." Use wisdom when you talk to them. Sometimes we can bring things on us that we didn't need to bring. You don't have to tell everybody everything you think. Especially if you know that they disagree with you. "And they will scourge you in their synagogues. So we're told ahead of time that this will happen, right? We count it a joy when you are suffering for the Son of Man's sake. Amen. I'd like to read a quote that may seem out of place here, but I shared it with somebody here earlier in this week, and it just been on my heart. Just thought it'd be a blessing to you tonight. The Message Law, it's one of, you know, this is one of these Hall of Famer quotes that we've quoted for the last 30 years. Brother Branham says, "Now Paul, speaking here of the valley, or the shadow rather, the law, being a shadow of good things to come, could never make the worshiper perfect." The law could not make the worshiper perfect. So he goes on to show what perfection is. And Brother Branham is showing in this message that it's not, well, I don't make mistakes anymore. Well, that's not what perfection is either. He goes on to show what perfection is. It's maturity. It's as it should be. He says, "Now it's a strange thing that this is so much thought of people. They say, well, I'm weak. My faith is not very much. I'm not a very good Christian." Brother Bram says, "That's just what the devil wants you to say. You're just talking his language right then. You never said a cuss word, but you're talking his language." I was sharing this with someone earlier this week, and I reminded this person that we said on Sunday, you can tell when the devil's lying because his lips are moving. I said, I want to add another one to that. You can tell the devil's talking when you hear something negative. And some people will justify everything off of something negative. That's just the devil talking to you. That's just what the devil wants you to say. You're just talking his language right then, see? You must never say that. Don't never. Somebody say never.
Never.
Let your testimony be negative. Let it be positive. Let it be positive. God can't work on a negative testimony. It's not his word. It's not his confession. He's not the high priest of our negative testimony. Let it be positive all the time. I am saved. I have God in my heart. Well, I don't feel it. I don't care how you feel. I believe him with all my heart. Do you believe in divine healing? With all of my heart. Let your testimony always, and your thoughts, everything. Never permit a negative thought to come in your mind, if you can help it. When it starts that, don't entertain it. Well, you say, well, I can't help the thoughts from coming. Well, that'd be like the farmer that said he couldn't stop the birds from flying over his place. But he sure could stop them from roosting. So that's a good thing, you see. You can't help the thoughts when they come. Satan is going to try to tempt you with those thoughts. Now, here's how I find this quote every time. I knew it was in the Message Law, and when I'm doing a search, here's how I find it. I type in, don't. But don't. That's three don'ts. That's a triple don't. Don't. Not don't, but don't. Not don't, but don't. That's pretty don't. Don't entertain them. Negative thought comes in your mind? Don't even think about it. Just pass it on. No, sir. Jesus Christ is my Savior. All things are mine by God, and I'm going to keep them. I'm going to testify of them. And God can only bless you as you confess that he has done it for you. See, he's the high priest of our confession. Is that right? Hebrews 3, he said that he's the high priest of our confession. He can only do it for us as we accept it, believe it, and confess it. I don't want to be a newspaper for the devil. I don't want to transmit his thoughts on this earth. You can't help those thoughts when they come. But you resist those thoughts. He'll flee. After a while, he won't come around because he can't get a rise out of you. Amen? Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come for this evening service, once again, we thank you for all that's taken place up to this point. And Lord, my heart is just bursting this evening to hear the testimonies and, Lord, to see your spirit move in the music and the song specials and the praise reports and every part of the service, Lord. We're just so thankful and we're a privileged people. We invite you once again tonight, Lord, to have the preeminence amongst us. We invite you to unveil yourself. We invite you to take a chance with us, Lord, that we won't trod on this, but we will instead embrace you with open arms and will allow you to manifest yourself in our midst, to manifest yourself in our lives, to give us a testimony that you're our provider, that you're our healer, you're our deliverer, you're an on-time God, you're a prayer-answering God. Lord, to know that you will give us the spiritual food in due season. And then maybe one of us, unbeknownst to another, will be moved with the same thought by your spirit and respond by your spirit. And Lord, you get all the glory. You get all the honor and you get all the thanks. We're thankful, Lord, that we're part of a living body here tonight. We're thankful that we're not serving a historical God, although there is a history to you. It is your story or his story. But Lord, the stories that we hear are about a God that's here tonight. And so, Lord, it's a privilege to be gathered together with those of like precious faith. And we know that anything can happen. And we know that this is the most equipped church throughout the ages. We know that this church will not be overcome, but will overcome by the word of our testimony. Your word gives us a testimony. And Father, by the blood of the Lamb. And so, Lord, we just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one, Lord. Every prayer, every need that's brought before the body, you know that we sincerely and prayerfully and scripturally bring the needs. And we are confident, Lord, that you're a prayer-answering God here tonight. Father, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts once again according to our needs. And may the faith rise in the building. And Lord, those that are listening in, may their faith rise just a little higher to say, Lord, you can speak to me. Lord, you can minister to my particular need. Nobody even needs to know. I'll know. But Father, that's a God that I serve tonight. I want to take you at your word. I want to believe you tonight. And I want to pay you the greatest compliment that I could pay you, and that's to take you at your word. And then you will perform the very thing that you said that you would do. Bless your people tonight, Lord. We surely will give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to read from Genesis chapter 12. We'll start at the 9th verse again. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. So Abram begins this walk with the Lord. The Lord says, separate yourself from your people, from your kinfolk, from the country that you're in, and go to where I'm going to lead you. I'm not going to tell you where that's at yet, but follow me. I'm going to lead you into a land that I promised to give to you. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Nations will be blessed out of you. People will be blessed. Those that bless you will be blessed. Those that curse you will be cursed. Powerful, strong words. Great covenant that he made with this man that worked in a false god shop. So Abram begins this walk. And seemingly just a little while later, there's a famine in the land for the hearing of the word. I mean, for the natural bread. And so he gets to the land that God called him to walk in, and he falls on lean times, if you will. Is that possible for us to do that? Is it possible for you to start out in this journey with the Lord and for you to go through dry times? So Abram consults with the denominations, I mean with Egypt, and for his leadership, for his food. Now notice, Abram headed out to this promised land just as God told him to do. And it was a good land. And he gets to the land where God called him to be. And the next thing you know, a famine arises in the land. Now, I suppose he could do like some and say, well, I'm just going to go to another church because I'm not getting fed here. But it could be that we are getting fed, but we just aren't hearing the word. Because we aren't praying, or we're not in the spirit, or we're not reading our Bible, or we're not asking God to speak to us, or we got odd in our heart. There's so many reasons why we might not be hearing the word that we are being fed. Could it be that we could actually sometimes be in the right place and just be missing what God is providing for us? Could it be that we're part of a praying church and we refuse to get close to others because maybe we've been hurt in the past and to make our needs known to the body? And so instead we want the body to read our minds when we don't even know our own minds. And then say, nobody cares about what I'm going through. Well, did you tell them? Come on, church. Make your needs known. Could it be that we could cry out for attention? We could cry out for love, but then not be open to receiving it? Could it be that we're approaching God sometimes and God has his arms out and says, come here, I want to love you. I want to provide for you. I want to comfort you. And maybe we're sitting back like this. No, you don't. No, you don't. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. My world is horrible. I'm cold. I just want somebody to hug me. Okay, let it be me. Oh, no. There's nobody here that loves me. Could that happen? Not only could it happen, it does happen. And it's a travesty. Because we're listening to the devil instead of God. And if we're not careful, we will speak the devil's language without saying one cuss word. My dad was a deacon in a few of the churches that we attended when I was young, as I was growing up. And we weren't ever church hoppers. So when I say a few of the churches, it's not because we were hopping from church to church. But my dad would get, he was in the Air Force, and he would get transfer orders to go to another Air Force base. And yes, that meant that we changed homes, we changed schools, and yes, we changed churches. Funny thing about it, though, was that we had to bring a letter from the church that we left and bring it to the new pastor. And that letter had to say, yeah, you know, they won't hurt you. Go ahead and take them in. They left the proper way. Yeah, we can vouch for them. And being a deacon's kid, you hear about needs of the people and you hear about the problems that arise and you have to learn what to do with what it is that you hear and keep things close to the vest. And you learn to pray. You learn to seek for answers and you learn to dig in to try to find answers. And I would go with my dad sometimes when he would go visit families in the church. And I saw a pattern very early on. There would be people that would make up their minds to leave church because they were unhappy. Why were they unhappy? No particular reason. They're just unhappy. I hope somebody's listening tonight. And guess what? They will continue to be unhappy. Not because of any particular thing. They're just unhappy. And when that spirit gets on a person, and it is a spirit, they are constantly looking for something or someone to blame for their choice to be unhappy. You see, you choose to be unhappy. Life doesn't make you happy or unhappy. Circumstances don't define you. They're just unhappy. And when that spirit gets on a person, they're constantly looking for something or somebody to blame for their choice to be unhappy. You see, a negative spirit is unhappy. And that spirit feeds on unhappiness. So when you try to cheer that person up, they want you to instead bow down to the altar of their unhappiness and tell them, oh, yeah, here's the proof that I really do love you. Poor thing. Oh, it's so awful. You're a child of God. You were going to hell, but you've been forgiven of all your sins. You got food on the table. You got clothes on your back. You got children. You got a job. You got a car. You got a home. Yeah, you poor thing. You got the truth. Oh, man, I feel sorry for you. You're going to live forever. Poor little baby. Come on, friends. It's a demon.
Sure.
Either the God we're serving is who he says he is or he isn't. And I will not blame him for my unhappiness. I'm happier than I've ever been. You see, a negative spirit is unhappy. And it feeds on unhappiness. And so you don't care about that person unless you let them carry on about their unhappiness. And I've seen this my whole life. Coupled with that, since they're unhappy, they're critical. And so they don't have a good thing to say about anybody. But then they wonder why they don't have any friends. Come on, friends. It's a spirit. So we would visit homes where family attendance was on the decline for one reason or another, or for when they would completely stop coming to church and we're trying to find out somebody did something or find out why and find out if anything can be worked out, if anything can be done. And so I sat through many discussions where people would just unload on what they didn't like about the church. I've heard it all. Sister Baker, I said I'd never say that. Every time I say I heard it all or I've seen it all. No, you haven't. But I've heard a lot. I've seen a lot. And one of the most used excuses by those that left the church is nobody cares about us. Nobody cares about us. Now that's just offensive right off the bat, because Christianity is living for others. It's all about giving. And yet you call them up and you say, we missed you at church. And they say, mind your own business. Why are you calling me? Well, we noticed that you weren't in church. Really? You keeping track of me now? Well, isn't that what you wanted? I don't know. Hey, we noticed that you never come to the Sweetheart Festival or the Sweetheart Banquet, or you never come to the Harvest Festival, or you didn't come to the Cookie Exchange, or you don't come to the special meetings. And the answer would be, we're too busy. Besides, no one is friendly to us. The church that we're attending is an uncaring church. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Hang your pants on a telephone wire. And yet they've got plenty of friends that live in Egypt that they hang out with and they post on Facebook. And they just can't wait to go to Egypt. Friends, once you make it all about you, the devil will surely give you something to criticize. But you see, Christianity isn't about you. It's about everybody else. It's about living for others. But I noticed that those that blame others for their unhappiness, they were also the ones that weren't living for others. And their walk with the Lord had grown cold. Notice, Our subject is walking with the Lord. There is absolutely no way that you can be walking with the Lord, closely walking with the Lord, and be critical, and speak negative, and run everybody down, and find fault with everybody. Something's wrong with your walk. Because it's all about you. And when it becomes all about you, you're miserable. Because you don't even know how to satisfy you. Well, Brother Doug, the water's too wet in this church. I came to a dinner that they had and the ice was too cold. Might be true. Why don't you say something that matters? Nobody cares about me. Right, that's why I quit my job. I quit my job to serve you because I don't care about you. That makes a lot of sense, right? I could still be out there trying to get two or three houses like some of you. Right? I could be out, I could have been a vice president at the company. The pastoral gift that God put in my life is good for the business. They don't have to send me to ethics school or human resources to learn how to play well in the sandbox with other people. Or how to not be offensive or call people names or say something that's inappropriate. Yeah, I left that. I left the money. I left all of that because I don't care about you. You see, I'm trying to expose the devil here tonight. Right? Now, if you want to defend the devil, you might get offended. Right? Just quit defending him. He's a liar. And if he's putting thoughts in your mind, if the thought coming into your mind is negative, you know where it came from. It didn't come from God. Right, Sister Positive? Amen. I pulled from this corner over here. You find certain ones in the church and you get virtue from it. Because it doesn't change. It's right there with you. Didn't know how important you were, did you? Yeah, you change the service. You do. We all have a part to play. And I just want to tell you tonight, your part is not woe is me. That part's already taken. Satan and his angels, they're singing that song. It's all over for him. So to me, friends, it's tragic that the Lord wants to prove his love to all of us, but some will not receive it. And then they will claim that there is no love because they won't allow the Lord to love them. And I've seen this my whole life. And if anybody has a better idea on how to get people to see that, I'm all open. We've tried every approach. Prayer is number one. But I can't make the choice for you. If you choose to be negative, that's your choice. But God can't back up your testimony. And neither can I. So this fits right in with our story here tonight. Of course, you know that we're just talking about Abram and his family, right? Abram and his clan, they were experiencing difficulties in the land of promise. But we don't know, you know, exactly what the cause of this famine was that was in the land, you know, for all we know, it could have been that the rains were stopped up for a period of time. They didn't get the right rain. Or maybe it was hotter than normal. Maybe there was a heat wave. Or maybe it was locust season or something, you know, every 50 years or 100 years. And they came through and ate everything. We don't know. We just know that there was a famine. There was a shortage of natural food. But the Lord promises, friends, that if we seek him first, he will provide all of these other things that we have need of. You say, well, how was he supposed to provide that in this land where there was a drought? Well, maybe they would have had a prayer meeting and it might have rained. I don't know. All I know is God said, I'm your provider. Not I'm your provider and then maybe not, or maybe I am and then maybe not. So when things get tough, go somewhere else. No, I'm your provider. Stay the course. You mean to tell me, Brother Doug, that when you separate from organizations and you go out on the street corners, that money can be tight at times? Uh-huh. That fellowship can dry up from what you are used to having? Yep. You mean that you might have to work sometimes to support your preaching habit? Did for many years. For many years, I supported the church and not the other way around. You mean you, where's the stained glass and where's the rogue choir and where's all the musicians? Well, there was a time when, I don't want to make this sound bad because it wasn't, but there was a time when we had a flute and a guitar. Remember that? Yeah, Jillian wasn't on the keyboard yet. We had a flute and a guitar. I'm not complaining. We used what we had, and we were faithful, and we said, thank you, Lord, and the Lord provides. Where's the janitor? You're looking at him. Where's the bookkeeper? She's sitting back there. Where's the deacons? It'll start out that way in your walk many times. That's Brother Branham's testimony. He was the janitor, the pastor, the preacher, the bookkeeper, the whatever. You do what you got to do. Well, why is it that sometimes in the beginning there are more complainers than there are helpers? You can't make this stuff up. There were times when we literally had people sitting with their arms folded saying, somebody ought to do this. Somebody ought to do that. Well, aren't you the one that saw the need? How about you? Oh, no, I'm too busy. I can't get involved. You're too busy? What are you sitting there for then? You saw it? Do something about it. It's all a test. It's all a test to see if you're going to let that derail you, sidetrack you, or if you're going to keep the vision before you. God, you're my provider. God, I can't see maybe all the fruits of what I'm investing in right now, but I'm going to stay the course. Because there's a crop that's going to come. There's going to be fruit from this. You will bless these efforts. Well, I'll tell you, Brother Doug, we might as well go back to Mother Church where things were abundant. Where we have everything that we need, except God. So Abram goes down to Egypt, where they, think about it, they don't have to rely on God for the rain. In Israel, you rely on God for the rain. I'll tell you what, let's go down to Egypt where the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and nobody has a corner on it. Where the Nile supplies all that we have need of. We don't have to pray for it. In Israel, they had to rely on God. In Egypt, the water came from the Nile and required no faith, no trust, no calling out, and therefore no thanks. Thing of it is, they never needed a revival in Egypt. The water was always there. So Abram has arrived in the message of the hour, and he's having a tough time feeding all of those that are now looking to him. Some that he brought with him. He's the leader. And they don't know what to do. I'm sure that down in his heart, he knew that God was going to provide. But he's young, he's new in this movement, he's new walking in the Lord, and he's got all these complainers around him. He's got some that don't want to endure a little trial of their faith because they have no faith. And Abram, he's in a battle. He's dealing with things that he's never faced before. Does that sound familiar when you start out to walk with the Lord? Sure. You face things you would never imagined that you would face. But God's with you. These things are new to him also. But in his soul, I believe he trusts in the Lord. Because Paul comes along later on and says, Abraham staggered not at the promise through unbelief. So I believe down in his soul, our walk is progressive, right? Brother Branham knew that he should have went out and preached. He got all those invitations to go out on the field and preach. He told his mother-in-law, I'm going to take your daughter and we're going to go out on the field. No, you'll do no such thing. Well, he knew he was supposed to do that. But he listened to her and he paid a price. So he wasn't doubting God. He just wasn't stepping forward in doing what he knew that he was supposed to do. This is being preached tonight to help you. Because you're not perfect, complete, mature the moment you give your heart to the Lord. You've got to grow into these things. Some of the lessons that we learn along the way, we will never repeat those things again because they are so painful. But guess what? They're yours now. Nobody can take it from you. So these things are new that Abram is experiencing, as well as all those that are dependent upon him. You know, maybe we're dealing with things that we've never dealt with before. But we can be assured tonight that our Father has. He knows all about it. And friends, He will not leave you stranded. He will not leave you begging for bread. He will be your provider. So the first big trial in Abram's walk, the first big test, Abram packs up and leaves the land to go where God did not tell him to go. But God did allow him to go there. He goes to a place that was rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. That sound familiar? He went to Egypt. God called him to leave Ur, the city of Ur, of the Chaldees. It was a blessed land. And God leads him to a land of trials. Leads him to Canaan. He leads him to a promised land. Friends, if we get to looking at our circumstances and we figure that there must be something wrong with our walk with the Lord because of this circumstance or that circumstance, you're looking at the wrong thing. Circumstances do not dictate your walk. We don't go by circumstances. We go by God's word. So Abram says, okay, I'm going to leave this little storefront and I'm going to go back to Pentecost or I'm going to go back to my dead church that I came out of. And I'll just listen to tapes because this is a little harder than I thought. At least I won't be all alone like I am right now. And at least I won't be criticized like I am right now. He's in a walk with God. If you're in a walk with God, God will make sure that there will come a time when you're all alone with Him. Amen. And when you get through with your pity party, I had one myself. Don't tell me that we won't do it. When you get through with your pity party, it'll strike you that, wait a minute, because out of your mouth will come these words, all I have is God. And then that'll set in. Wait a minute. All I need is God. And if He's my friend, there's no greater friend. If He's my provider, there's no greater provider. If He's my guide, what am I worried about? If he's my strength, I can endure all things. If he's set my course, I have an expected end. We need to get to that place. Every one of us. It's unpleasant. It's hard. It's hard to get to that place because human nature, we want to lean on somebody. But if we're not careful, we will lean on other people to the point that we will blame other people. Other people have nothing to do with your life. Other people have nothing to do with your walk. If I'm a son of God, you can't stop me. You can't keep me from my course. You can't keep me from my destination. And anything that comes my way is just going to bring me to perfection. It's just going to improve me. It's just going to bring a new and improved version of Doug onto the face of the earth. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. That's the truth. We're either going to take God's word or we aren't. God's word is positive. God's word is amen and amen. I don't care what the circumstance is. I don't care what you're going through. And right there, that pity party devil will say, well, he doesn't care what I'm going through. I didn't say that our heart doesn't feel for you. We feel for you, whatever you're going through. But there's a solution. What if, JJ, what if you came to me tonight and said, Brother Doug, I got a problem. What is it? I only got a little bit of gas in my car. Oh, okay, JJ, I got a solution. Let's go out to my truck. I got a can of gas and we'll put it. Oh, no, we can't do that. But didn't you say you needed some gas? No, I don't actually want gas. I just want you to feel sorry for me because I don't have any gas. You laugh at that, but that's what people do. They don't want you to solve their problem. They want to be unhappy. And to be unhappy, you can't solve their problem. JJ wants his problem solved. He'll take that gas. You will too. Verse 11, and it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Abram's been in a battle since the very beginning of his walk, and he's battling with the promises, and he backslides to easy believism street, thinking, well, maybe there's another way. And the next thing he battles with is his position in the Word. God told him, I'm going to make you the father, and your place is in Canaan. You will be with Sarah, not another church, not another woman. And Satan is getting Abram to deny his God-given position with Sarah. Your battles in life, likewise, friends, are finding your place and staying there. Satan is going to challenge you on your place. This is positional warfare. It started with somebody getting out of their position in heaven. It ends with somebody getting back in their position in the end. You leave your position, you leave your place, and your position is challenged. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Sarah, you're different. They're going to want you. And they're going to kill me to have you. So don't tell them you're my bride. But just, you know, tell them a little white lie for my sake. Where did we come up with this white lie, good lie, bad lie? You know, my mom used to look at our cuticles, and, you know, sometimes you get these little white spots on your fingernails. Anybody ever notice that? What is it, a calcium deficiency? Or I don't know. I don't know what causes it. My mom said it's because you've been telling some white lies. I didn't have any. But I knew I was telling some lies. So I knew that my mom's diagnosis wasn't right. I'm so glad they didn't show up on my fingernails. So it came to pass when he backslid, he started to say, you know, it won't hurt if I do this or that. I can't control it. I don't need to pray that much. This is out of my control. It's not my fault. Not my problem. Verse 12. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see you, they shall say, this is his wife. And they will kill me. Sounds like this is more about Abram than anything, right? But they'll save you alive. So he's trying to save his own skin. And if that's what he thinks awaits him in Egypt, why is he going to go there? Kind of sounds a little crazy, doesn't it? You go there, they're going to kill you, but let's go ahead and go, but you just tell a lie so that they don't kill me. Verse 13. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister. So that's a half-truth, because she is his half-sister, but she's also his wife. Thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and my soul shall live because of you. So Abram has stepped out of his God-given position, and now he wants to make her the savior of his marriage. The husband says, you'll be my savior. That's the spirit of the Catholic Church. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Abram is backslid. But he's still a son. I hope somebody's listening. He's an immature son, but he's still a son. And God has made a covenant with him. And in spite of him, God is going to bring that covenant to pass. God's word will not fail. Oh, that ought to bring comfort to you tonight. I'm not trying to give you a ticket to go live loose friends, but if you're a true seed of God, you will make mistakes, and Satan will be right there with his finger saying, see, how could you be a son of God and do that? Well, I'll tell you how I could be a son of God and do that. I was weak. I didn't want to. That wasn't my first choice. I allowed pressure to come. I allowed people to pressure me into it. The Lord told me not to go to this part in Africa and that part. But I allowed the ministers to pressure me. Come on, church. But he's going to bring his word to pass concerning me regardless. Because he's made me a promise. And he cannot lie. There's no fault in him. In other words, I'm not counting on myself. I'm counting on him. Verse 14. And it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh, they saw her, and they commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. So, you know, we know that Satan had heard the promise in the garden where God promised that the woman would be given another seed. Satan also heard God say, Abraham, I'm going to make you a father. So Satan thought, no doubt, maybe this is that seed that he's talking about. So he watches that seed line, and then he tries to anoint Abram's thinking and tries to set things up so that another seed can be placed there instead of the promised seed. Think about that. But God watched over it in spite of their ignorance. So Satan tries to get to the woman just as he did in Eden. He wants to pollute her womb, sowing an Egyptian seed in her. And it's Abram's fault. Friends, I am convinced that if the men in this message would get into their places, the women would follow. Well, I believe that anyway. Good preaching, Brother Doug. You know, Brother Brown talks about kids that are out of control, and they call that juvenile delinquents. He said, it ain't juvenile delinquents, it's parent delinquents. We've got pulpit delinquents. So if the man isn't subject to Christ the Word, how can he expect his wife to come into her place? Let that sink in. Abram's self-love takes precedence over the promise and over even his own wife. And yet he's a son of God. And he's in a walk with the Lord. Thank God for divine sovereignty and for the promise of God after we are saved. Is there anybody here tonight that would want to raise your hand and say, you know what, I'm just extremely pleased with everything I've done since I gave my heart to the Lord. I'm perfect. I'm just exactly, I haven't made one mistake. Verse 16, and he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep, and he had oxen, and he asses, and men servants, and maid servants, and she asses, and camels. He's blessed. Now, a woman had a process if she was going to become united with a king. There was a process that she had to go through beforehand, and that process of purifying. It would take 3 months. There was a lot that was involved in it. And God could have stopped Satan in the garden, but he didn't. And we know that he didn't stop Satan in the garden because this was God's plan. This was God's way to allow him to manifest himself to us and to declare all of his different attributes for us to know him in a way that we would never know him otherwise. But for every son or daughter of God since the fall that took place in the Garden of Eden, divine sovereignty has stepped in on our behalf. Aren't you glad tonight, friends? Has anybody ever felt like you should have died and something kept you from dying? Some of us more than others. Some of us are dumber than the rest. Or some of us know that and we tempt it. We know something's watching over us. We play it. We try to see how close we can get. Oh, cool, I almost died. I don't have that desire anymore. Oh, man, let's go bungee jump. Brother Baker, I came this close to the asphalt. You're an idiot. What's fun about that? It's something in us. Something in us knows that there's something watching over us. And that we have an appointed time. Verse 16. And he entreated Abraham well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and asses. He asses, men servants, maid servants, she asses and camels. Friends, you can have cars, bikes, boats. But without your wife, what's the point? Sweetheart, I love you more than my boat. In that rotten trailer. We're going to make mistakes. And we're going to be weak at times along the way. But we will cry out when we do. We will not want to stay that way. We will not be comfortable. So the devil sure blessed Abram when he backslid, when he was down in Egypt. Blessed him with prosperity. But I want to ask you tonight, friends, what will you take with you? Well, Brother Doug, you know what? I am so blessed now that I can't even afford to pay tithes. Because the Lord's tenth is just too much. I'm getting so much overtime now. Hallelujah. My, I am so blessed. If I were able to talk to Father Abram at that particular moment, I'd like to ask him a question. Father Abram, would you rather be living with your wife, living with your family, going through trials, and relying on God in the promised land, or to be where you're at right now? Or would you rather have prosperity that you have now, selling out your wife and family, living in a shady condition, in a strange land, and out of fellowship with God? That doesn't sound like much of a choice. But what I just presented to you was, Abram, would you rather live in Laodicea, or would you rather be under the old oak tree on the plains of Mamre? Well, which place is God going to be at? Now, Sarah couldn't do anything about it, friends. And Abram probably didn't have the courage. So God knew that he had to step in at this point. Verse 17, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house. Now, this is a good man. This is a righteous man. He wouldn't have taken her if he'd have known that this was another man's wife. And God plagued Pharaoh. But Pharaoh wasn't his son. God was looking at what Pharaoh was going to do with his son. And God was looking at his promise. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. So think about it tonight, friends. The devil may look like he's getting the upper hand when it comes to a child of God. But God is in complete control. And nothing goes unnoticed. And when it comes to the devil, nothing goes unpunished either. Verse 18. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why saidest thou, she is my sister? Now notice, this is Pharaoh. This isn't Abimelech that he does it with later. So I might have taken her to be my wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him. And they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Seemed like Pharaoh had more sense than this soon-to-be father of many nations. Father of the faith. But our walk is progressive. I hope everybody can say amen to this at some point. Because you'll be able to forgive yourself along the way. You didn't set out to do a certain thing, but you did it. But you learned from it. And you've made up a mind, I'm going to keep that covered up. I didn't want to go that way. I went that way. I learned my lesson. But look at how God watched over the promise in spite of what his children might do. Genesis 13, 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. Abram, you crazy man. Your God is with you, Pharaoh must have been thinking. Take your blessings. Go back to church. Go back to the church of the living God. What are you doing here? You're just bringing trouble upon us. I didn't ask for this, Abram. Take everything you got and go at once. Your God is God. He almost killed me because of you. Verse 2. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, in gold. And he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel, house of God's bread, There were three places in his journey. We'll get into that in another service, but just as there are three junctions in the new birth for us. There was things that took place in Bethel. There were things that took place in Shechem. And there were things that took place on the plains of Mamre, where he united with God. He went on his journeys from south even to Bethel, under the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, under the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So what was he doing in Egypt? Well, you fill in the blanks. So he went back to his first work. He went back to where he left God. He went back to justification, if you will. He went back to the house of God's bread, where the Lord would be his provider, where the Lord would be his portion. Verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Isn't it something, friends, that those that don't truly have a revelation of this message, but they learn your ways and they walk in them, that they are also blessed? I wouldn't deny them that, would you? I want people to be blessed. They will be judged according to their works. We know that that's the foolish virgin group, but they couldn't make themselves Abraham if they wanted to. Verse 6, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great. Isn't it something that blessings can become a problem? That you can be too blessed? It's a paradox, isn't it? We find that Israel, every time Israel got into trouble, it was right after they were blessed. So when Abraham and Lot and their herds and all that, when they were together down on the street corner and they had very little, they got along just fine. They were excited about what God was doing and how they were stepping out. But when the blessings got to be too great, they got a better church, they got a bigger choir maybe, they were more respectable in the eyes of the other churches perhaps, well, now all of a sudden there's friction between them. And where do we find that friction? We find that friction between a child of the promise and the foolish virgin. The foolish virgin that walks right alongside with the child of God. But notice, the child of God never mistreats anybody. Brother Branham said, a true Christian never persecutes. Let me say that again. A true believer, a true Christian never persecutes. It's the seed of discrepancy that persecutes the true child. But it's not until the blessings are just overflowing that this comes out and it comes to a head. So they've got all the blessings. Abraham's waiting for God to fulfill his word. They're living in a place that's dry, place where it doesn't seem like there's much going on, a place where they're separated from the world. And yet, it seems like they're just pulling pages off the calendar. Meanwhile, Lot and his family, they're looking down in Sodom. Notice this, verse 7. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. So we've got friction between the children of the promise and the intellectual camp followers who never heard from God directly. And then there were also unbelievers that were in the land that are represented by the Canaanite and the Perizzite. So you got three kinds of believers. Verse 8. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. So Abram, it was his desire. Look, I don't want us to have friction. If you're not happy here, let's find a place where you are happy. But let's don't separate. Let's don't cut one another off. Let's don't call one another names. Let's don't let this friction get between us. Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? There's room enough for all of us. Separate yourself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you will depart to the right hand, I will go to the left. What a tremendous example of the Spirit of Christ. In other words, it was like he was saying, look, you fellas are not happy following this message. And you don't have confidence, since you don't have confidence in the message, you don't have confidence in those that you're walking with, because they still have confidence in this message. I understand you can't see that the book is opened. I understand that you're not enjoying this. But you have found blessings that you are enjoying. There's no need of us fussing. And you obviously aren't going to change your church or this message that we are following. So choose yourself. In other words, Abraham was not going to change church. Well, okay. Well, then we'll do this. Well, then we'll do that. What you're doing is delaying the inevitable. Unhappy is unhappy. The revival was over for Lot and his group. It seemed like, okay, we followed this and it's kind of petered out. Nothing's going on. Where's the rapture? Where's the sign of his coming? Where's the bride's revival? Where's Elohim meeting with you? Abraham says, look, there's no need for fussing. You know I'm not going to change the way I preach. You know that I'm not going to compromise on this message. You know that I'm sold out. You know that I'm not going anywhere. So choose yourself where you would rather be. And be happy. If there's a better place to live, if this isn't it for you, go and be happy. And you choose. But when you go, 2 years from now, don't keep complaining about what you didn't like.
Right.
Go and be happy.
Right.
That excuse card has run out.
Right.
How could Abram be your problem 2 years later?
Right.
I thought everything was swell.
Yeah.
I thought you were happy. If there's a better place to live, you choose. Don't go away mad. Go away. And be happy. Don't you wish that on everybody? Listen, friends, I know that, without a shadow of a doubt, that I can't minister to everybody. I know that there are some people that I just can't help. And that's not to say that they can't be helped. It's just that the particular gift that God has given me, the particular ministry, I'm not the right one for. So as a pastor, what do I want? Go where you can get help. But make sure you go where you can get help. And then be happy. So, in closing here tonight, let me just entertain a little thought here. Where do you suppose Lot learned that, maybe when the going gets tough, the solution is to go to better lands. Well, he learned it from his uncle. His uncle led him into Egypt. Lot was probably having a good time. You know, we don't hear much about Lot because the story isn't about Lot. It's about Abraham and God and the promise. But for all I know, Lot might not have wanted to leave Egypt. Why are we leaving? There's plenty here. They got casinos and... You say, well, I don't know about that. Then why did he choose a place that was just like Egypt? Why did he choose Sodom? He probably thought, well, you know what? We're not being blessed right here. So if we go down to Sodom, we will be blessed. Lot was there when Abram decided to go to Egypt. And Lot and his herdsmen probably had to be convinced to go back with Abram to Israel. But notice, God did not cause Lot to turn back to the promised land as he did with Abram. Verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes. Not he prayed about it. Listen to this, friends. Oh, there's just so much that's laying there. Just a few words. Lot lifted up his eyes. Lust in the eye, the pride of life. Lot lifted up his eyes and he went according to what he saw instead of according to what he believed, according to what he was told. He wanted to see something. So this looked better. So it must be better because it looks better. What do you think, Oscar Martin? Do you think that Sodom, a modern glamorous city, do you think it probably was a little better looking than the tents and the sand and the camels? And the, you know, them camels spit on you. And they'll bite you. And one palm tree, and next one is 100 miles away. Little well that you're guarding because you get too far away from it and you dry up. Oh, wait, that's Tucson. What am I doing? Lost my head there for a moment. I think we'd have to admit that Sodom would probably be more attractive, right? Water's running, there's big fountains, it's a prosperous city, it's glamorous, it's glittery. Maybe it's like Las Vegas, city that never goes to sleep. So, we realize that we're looking at the natural types of spiritual. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Translation, don't need to pray. It's already taken care of. Don't need to depend on God day after day for the rain to fall. It's well watered everywhere. You don't even have to live right. The blessings are going to fall no matter what you do. It was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Oh my. You know what? They have the best music program I've ever heard in Sodom. Let's go. And they have all of these youth activities. What do you have, Abraham? And you don't have to pray because it's well watered everywhere. Oh, this is the deal maker, not the deal breaker. This is the deal maker. They serve Starbucks in their services. And mothers, there's free pony rides for the kids. And they have a trained staff to take care of your kids outside of the church so that you don't have to be bothered by your children. Translation, they won't be in church. But they're rolling around the floor. They're learning. They're in an atmosphere. One of the best pieces of advice that... what was the name? Dr. D'Amata, I think, was our... No. Let's don't share brain cells here. Dr. D'Amata was the doctor that delivered Benjamin. And he was my wife's doctor. And we didn't tell anybody this, but we were nervous as all get out. We were both 22. Let's see. What's your birth date in June? Yeah, we were both 22. I turned 22 in January. She turned 22 in March. And Ben was born in June. We didn't know nothing. We didn't hardly know how to change a diaper, but we didn't want to tell anybody. And when we took the baby home from the hospital, we were both looking at one another thinking, I can't believe they let us take him out of here. Don't they know that we're complete idiots? We got a lot of cloth diapers for, I don't know why, you know, this was the pamper age, and somebody gave us a lot of cloth diapers, and I'm thankful that they did. I wasn't thankful at the time. I'm thinking, okay, I can use this to wax my car, and 101 uses, but otherwise, what use is it? Well, we found out when we didn't have the, I think it was $10 for a box of Pampers, you know, at that time, we were spending $60 a week at the... That was our budget. It was $60 a week at the store. And that included, was it $6, $7 for that can of baby formula and $10 for the box of diapers. So that was a big chunk, you know. And money was tight, and we didn't have money for those throwaway diapers. So we had to figure out how to put one of them cloth diapers on, right? So we thought we knew what we were doing, you know, so... Laid him out on the bed and folded the diaper up a few times and got some pins and tried real hard not to poke him. And in the process, I think we poked ourselves several times with those safety pins. And it's hard to push those pins through them, especially when you fold them up enough, right? So I remember we thought, okay, we succeeded. This is it. Had it all pinned up and... We picked them up and bloop. Wasn't even close. There was an older, we lived in a duplex. It used to be one house, but the landlord bought the house and turned it into a duplex. And there was an older woman, I'll be careful with this. I was going to say there was an old lady that lived up front, but I think she's my age. And I don't feel like an old man, but nevertheless, she was probably in her early 60s and lived by herself, nice, sweet woman. And we looked at one another, and I said, why don't you go up and ask Mrs. whatever her name was, you know. Why don't you knock on her door and ask her if she could help us put this diaper on, you know. And she came over, and she said, step aside. You know, she took that thing, and I don't know if we learned from her. She folded it three or four different ways and had it all hooked up and ready to go. How did I get on this? How did you get me? What does this have to do with what I'm talking about? Anybody know? Oh, thank you. There we go. Hallelujah. So I'm trying to illustrate the point that we didn't know what we were doing. So we weren't really sure what to do with Ben. Okay, should we bundle him up in the Eskimo suit every time we go outside? Should he live in a bubble? Should we cover up everything in the house? And parents, you know what I'm talking about, right? You're wondering, how far should I go? Because I don't want him to get electrocuted. And if he does, it's going to be my fault, right? So where's the balance? Just a few words of wisdom, and it stuck with me for, I don't know, 40 years now, I guess. He said to my wife, "Don't change your life to accommodate your child. Bring your child into your life." Right? Now, that doesn't mean, you know, leave mouse traps everywhere that they can step on, or I mean, a little common sense, right? But don't try to create this artificial life that you are going to share with your baby, but bring your baby into your life. I still don't know what that had to do with anything. Yes, thank you. So it goes full circle now. This is group participation. You saved the day. That's still good advice here tonight, right? Well, my kids, this and that. We've heard it all. No, we haven't. We haven't heard it all. But we've heard a lot. Well, my kids can't take an hour in church. My kids are an hour and a half. Or my kids, they'll starve to death if they sat here an hour and a half. So that's why they got to have cookies all over the place. And that's why we got to leave the service or whatever, you know. You hear all these excuses. No, bring them into your life. This is what we do. Then after a while, it'll be what they do. And that's all they will know. Not this artificial thing where you're just all uncomfortable because you're trying to create some kind of church environment that isn't real. And you're so nervous and uptight. Some people actually have left the church because they were so uptight about their children in the church. And it's because they didn't learn how to bring their children into church. And it's our fault because we didn't have this artificial place somewhere with trained psychologists to... in a rubber room to... No. This is what we do. How many can witness to that tonight? Praise the Lord. Blessed be His wonderful name. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another. So we will find that this separation that took place was God ordained. But man makes his choices. God didn't make the choice for him. Man did. Abram was told at the very beginning of his walk that this walk would call for a total separation from unbelief. But his walk had to progress. And the further that we progress with God, the more separation is required. Don't let that make you nervous. This means you're getting more of God. It doesn't mean that you're hating anybody. It doesn't mean that you're marking anybody, calling them serpent seed. It means that you're walking with the Lord. And it means that there'll come a point where if there's discrepancy, if there's unbelief, there'll come a point where there has to be a separation. As Jesus demonstrated for us, he came into a room and there was so much unbelief and so much distress and what have you. He told him, get out of the room. I can't do anything in this kind of an atmosphere. Leave. And then he said, arise. We'll get into it. I don't want to let the cat out of the bag, but just want to leave on a positive note here tonight. It wasn't until Lot went to Sodom with Mrs. Lot that God came according to the time and communed with Abraham and Sarah. And the walk that they had was greater at that point than anything that had happened. But it wasn't until they were obedient and chose to walk with him come what may. It hurts, friends. We don't. If you want a separation, there's something wrong with you. We don't want that. Abraham didn't want it. Why would he want his own nephew to leave? But it came to the place where his nephew wasn't happy. And his nephew didn't have the revelation. His nephew wasn't following the message any longer. His nephew had his eye on something else. And so Abram said, follow your heart. Make your choice. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We'll stay right here. He wasn't cruel. He wasn't mean. And then later on, we find that Abram, as he walks in this, as he unites with God, and as God comes to bring a change in their life, that Abram actually plays the part of a Messiah. Abram actually becomes in type Lot's Savior. Amen. Abraham stands in the gap and says, God, if there's any righteous down there, won't you hold it back? You've told me what you're going to do. I'm your friend. You've shared with me what your plan is. You've told me what my inheritance is. You've told me what the righteous inheritance is. You've told me what the wicked's inheritance is. You told me what you're going to do down here in Sodom. But God, I know your nature. You won't destroy the righteous with the wicked. So let me stand in the gap. If there's any righteous there in Sodom, will you allow me to go and find them and get them out before you destroy Sodom? And the Lord says, of course. And we know that he set a number at 50 and then 40 and then 30. And it ended up being his family. But they did come out. And Abraham went after him. I hope somebody's listening tonight. God's plan was to redeem Abraham. And in the process, Lot was saved. What's not fair about that? Lot wasn't even part of the plan. But because of Abraham, Lot was saved. Now let me ask you tonight, who do you want to make it? If we're not careful, we'll put all of our attention on bride, bride, bride. There is a place for you to focus on who you are, what your position is, who the bridegroom is, what your relationship is. But there's more going on than just the bride and the bridegroom. Salvation's for whosoever will. Who do you want to make it? Who are you willing to stand in the gap for? What does the Spirit of Christ say in your heart when you get down and pray? When you pray that intercessory prayer, what is the mind of Christ? If there's something in us, oh friends, when this becomes, when we walk so close to the Lord that this becomes so real to us, real to the point that the devil can't cause us to question whether or not we're sons and daughters of God, whether we're good enough, or all that stuff. We've grown past that. We know he's proven that he's our Father, that he's our God, and that we are his children. We know our spirit bears witness with his spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God. We get to the place, we know what our position is. We know what our place is. And then you realize that people can be saved if you'll stand up, if you'll stand in the gap for him. Amen. Amen. What will you be willing to do? When you recognize that soul is worth 10,000 worlds. What do you think? That's when the word Messiah will really break on you. When Brother Branham said we're Messiahs, when I first heard that, I didn't blaspheme, but I did laugh in my heart. I thought, well, he's the Messiah. How could we be Messiahs? Well, Messiah doesn't mean Savior. It means anointed one. Messiahs means little anointed ones. How would we say that in Spanish? We put ito at the end of it, right? Messiahito or whatever. Everything's an ito. I like that. Simple. But Brother Branham said, we're Messiahs, little anointed ones, right? Who do you want to make it? Let me leave you with this thought. When that breaks on you, then the scripture that we started this series on, or maybe it was another service since we started it. Pray for those that despitefully use you, right? That will break on you. Because you know who you are. You know that you're a son of God. You know that you serve a just God. And you know that if God was going to destroy Pharaoh because of something that he was going to do to Abraham ignorantly, but that was a son of God. Well, then what would happen to somebody that mistreats you? Let it break. Somebody that despitefully uses you. Could somebody miss heaven because of how they treated you? Come on, friends. What are you going to do about it? Ask yourself tonight, is it worth it? That little thing that they did to me, they didn't mean it. It was just anger or frustration, or the devil was anointing him for the moment. But that person, God, don't destroy that person. That's such a little thing. I don't hold it against them. I'm describing to you what a mature son or daughter of God is. I'm describing to you what a perfect son or daughter of God is. They've come to maturity. They've come to the place, forgive them, Lord, for they don't know what they do. Don't hold it against them. You're ready to release. You're ready to forgive. Because you realize what's at stake. They don't, but you do. Souls lie in the balance. What are you willing to do tonight, friends? Freely you have received. Freely give. What would the Spirit of Christ do tonight? If you could figure out what the Spirit of Christ would do, then when you come to maturity, that's what the Spirit of Christ will do. But he'll do it this time in a bride body. Let's stand. Brother Dutch, at that point, it ain't about you at all, is it? It's about everybody else. You know who you are. You're secure in who you are. You know that God's going to keep you. He put his word on the line. And his word cannot fail. He made a covenant. He made a promise. He's going to keep it. So that's settled. I've worked my salvation out with fear and trembling. I've made my calling and election sure. Now, what about everybody else? It isn't about me. I have another series we're going to start here just before Christmas. Maybe I won't tell you. But it's good. It just feeds right off of this. It's timely. You see, when that breaks on you, that's when you will be able to truly. Let's just admit it, friends. There were times, especially early in our walk, where we're told, pray for those that despitefully, well, okay, if that's what I got to do. And you're trying to figure out how to do that. Because you're still hurt and you're still thinking, it's not fair. Why do I have to be the adult? And I'm supposed to forgive them, but I know they meant it. Right? And you're trying to let go of that because you're a human being. But when you come to maturity and you recognize who you are and you recognize the grand scheme of things and you recognize Satan wants their soul, but that little thing that they did to me, that ain't worth missing life. Maybe it hurt a little foolish pride. Maybe that was good for me. God forgive him. Don't. Lord, this will break on you. Who do you think is going to judge them at the great white throne judgment? You are. So if you're going to forgive them then, you're going to forgive them now. Blessed be his wonderful name. I want this to be the truth, don't you? This sounds like the right kind of a life to live. Blessed be his wonderful name. Isn't he good to us, friends? Don't you love him? It sure makes it easy to for us to put down our, you know, well, I got this problem with this one or that problem with that one. It's just, that's all, what does any of that matter? None of that's eternal. None of that's who your brother or sister is anyway. It's all just part of living life here on the earth. It's the things that are eternal that are important. What's that soul worth, Brother John? One soul, what's it worth? Well, I only wooed one soul to Christ. What's that soul worth? What is it worth to God? What is it worth to his bride? Blessed be his wonderful name. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you so much. We're so thankful and grateful to... I still marvel, Lord. I believe, but there's still times that I just shake my head and I think, how did you include me in such a glorious thing? There was a time when I couldn't see one good thing in myself. And when I couldn't see one good thing in myself, how could I possibly imagine that a perfect, sinless God could see anything worth saving in me? But I was looking at the attributes of the first birth. I was looking at the outside. I was looking at the fallen nature of man. And unbeknownst to me at that time, there was a portion of you laying down on the inside all the time, waiting to hear the word, waiting to be quickened. And that part of me came from you. That part of me is part of you. And Lord, you placed it here in this vessel. And you've watched over it. You knew what bed, what hour, what time, what season that it would be planted. You knew what word it would take to quicken it, to bring it forth to life. You knew what word it would respond to, what word would be lived out. You knew what that thought was manifested here on the earth to do. And you never worried. You knew where that seed was at all the time. You knew what lineage it would come forth through. You watched over your word. You watched over the seed. You watched over the natural birth. How much more the spiritual birth? I survived one in a million just coming to this earth. So why would I marvel at one in a million in a new birth? Lord, I just marvel. I know I don't deserve it. I know that it's unmerited favor. If it was something that we earned, we wouldn't marvel. We'd just try that much harder. And we'd encourage people to try harder. And maybe we'd make people feel bad that didn't try hard enough. But it's not him that runneth or him that willeth, but it's God that showeth mercy. What a wonderful thing. Why would I want to hold this back from anyone else? Why would I want anybody to miss out on this life? I wouldn't if I'm a chip off of you, if I'm a part of you. Lord, I pray that you'd help each and every one of us to see this, that you'd help us all to walk further into it, Lord. Father, that we would just be drawn closer and closer to you. Lord, that you'd work through each and every member as we see you do so often, blessing the body, as Paul said, the body edifying itself in love. We thank you, Lord. You placed, as you saw fit, in this many-membered body. We are certainly a blessed people, Lord. If nothing good happens to us in the remainder of our life, we would still, our testimony would be that we are a blessed people. You've already done more than enough for us, but we know that you have more for us, and we desire to walk in it, Lord. I pray that you move upon each and every heart. I pray that you'd encourage those that are cast down, those that are battling with negative thoughts. I pray, Lord, that you'd bring them over to the hallelujah side. Lord, you know that there was a time when that's all I thought was negative thoughts. And there was a reprogramming that had to take place in my life. And it didn't take place overnight, but it did begin to take place. A process was set in where I resisted those negative thoughts and started focusing on the positive side. Now, Lord, it's gone to the other side. Now there's many, many more positive thoughts than a negative thought. And we've learned what to do with those negative thoughts. But Lord, this isn't just special for me. It's for all of your children. You want us all to be on the hallelujah side. I pray that you'd move upon every heart, Lord. We're all in different stages of our journey. I pray, Lord, that if we're resisting deliverance in our lives, Lord, that we would cry out for it. That we would not somehow blame other people for the shape that we're in, but instead we'd humble ourselves and say, I need some help. I know that I'm not what I should be or what I want to be, and I need help. Lord, you'll not turn any away. That's not a sign of weakness, that's a sign of strength. It takes courage to do that. I pray, Lord, that we would just, that you'd search our hearts, Lord, each and every one, daily. And as we walk with you daily, I pray, Lord, that we would just continue to grow and mature and, as sons and daughters of God until we see Jesus once again, having preeminence in a body. That's our greatest desire, Lord. A life filled with Christ. That you would be glorified again, but this time in a many-membered body. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Father, forgive those that despitefully use us. Forgive those that trespass against us. Lord, those that speak unkind words, many times just thoughtlessly. We know, Lord, that it's easy to say things sometimes when we're not facing another person. And maybe we would never say that in that person's presence, which means we know we shouldn't ever say it. But we know that it's easy if we somehow dehumanize. Somehow we forget that that's another human being. That's a brother or a sister. Lord, help us to have the same speech all the time. Help us to guard our thoughts. Help us to guard our speech. And help us to, Lord, not be part of the problem, but be part of the solution. Lord, to be on the positive side. We love you tonight, Lord. We're so thankful, we're so grateful to be included in your great plan. Now, Lord, may your will be done in this earth as it is in heaven. May your desire be fulfilled. May your great plan come to completion, come to its fullness as you use us and others like us around the world. Father, I pray that you would woo a soul to Christ through our lives. And Lord, that we'd be willing to take a hit, that we'd be willing to get out of the way so that you could woo somebody to you. We know the devil's going about as a roaring lion, and we know that the time is short, and that's why he's in such a rampage. But we know that there is time, so we want to redeem that time. Lord, we want anyone that can receive it to surrender and to come to you. And our desire, Lord, is for them to come as far as they can come. And we'll commit that into your hands. We don't choose your bride, you do. But Lord, we know that there's room. We know that there's a great wedding supper and there's a call that's gone out for this great marriage that's taking place. We know that many were invited and many didn't show up for this reason or that reason. And we know finally it comes down to go into the byways and the highways and the hedges and compel those that you can get to come be a part of this great feast. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Help us to be sensitive to you, sensitive to others. Help us to be so satisfied with you, meaning we're letting you be our satisfying portion. If we allow you to be our satisfying portion, we're satisfied. And if we're satisfied, we're free to not worry about ourselves or think about ourselves. Let you be our portion. But instead, Lord, to live our lives for others. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Especially in this holiday season. Any time, of course, Lord. But this season that we're approaching now where people are searching, there's an opportunity to let people know the good news and to give an account of the hope of glory that lies within us. Grant it tonight, Lord. I wonder how many tonight would, you're not raising your hand to me or to anybody else, but I wonder how many would want to lift your hand and say, God, I do want to surrender a little bit more. I do want to get closer to you. I want my walk to be more of a surrendered walk. And I want you to use me, Lord, as you would see fit. Win a soul. Woo a soul. Whether it's someone asking me to pray for an operation or healing or for a family member, whatever it might be, Lord, I want to be available. I want to be surrendered. And I don't want to be caught up in my daily cares, but I want to be sensitive. I want to be sensitive to say, you know, I know a healer. And he's got 100% success rate. I know one that we can take this problem to. He specializes in things that others cannot do, things that are called impossible. He specializes in it. Lord, we want to be ready to do that. We want to be focused. Allow others to come to know you. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Bless each and every hand, Lord. The hands in the building, those that are listening in, those that might listen in. Father, I got my hands up in the air tonight. I want to be more like you, Lord, in this walk with you, more surrendered, more trusting. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. All my life he has been so, so good. The goodness of God, of you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I that's the truth. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am breathing, let it be, Lord, I will sing of the goodness of God. Lord, in the darkest hours, you are close like no other. You've never left me. I know you as a father, and I know you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. All my life. Oh, hallelujah. So thank the Lord. life laid down. I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after me. And again, your goodness is running after me. Yes, your goodness is running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after me. All my life you have been faithful. All my life, you've been so, so good. All my life, with every breath, I'm gonna sing of your goodness. Glory of God. Hallelujah. All my life. All my life, you've been so faithful, Lord. All my life, oh, you've been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Of the goodness of God. Yes, I will sing of the goodness of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our adoration. He's worthy of our thanks. He's worthy of our love. He's worthy of our life. He is so good, friends. Stay in that key. You have been so good to me. In spite of all you know of me, by day I feel the warmth of your embrace, and in the night time I rest in your grace. You are so good to me. You are so good to me. I learned this song a cappella, so let's sing this a cappella here for just a moment, okay? You have been so good. How many can say that tonight? In spite of all you know of me, by day I feel the warmth of your embrace, and in the night time I rest in your grace. You are so good to me. You are so good to me. We got it? You have been so good to me. I know you've been good to everybody, but you've been good to me. In spite of all you know of me. By day, I feel the warmth of your I rest in your grace. You are so good to me. Yes, you are. You are so good to me. And again, oh, you have been so good to me. I love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. By day I feel the warmth of your embrace. And in the night time I rest in your grace. You are so good to me. Yes, you are. I want to tell you, you are so good to me. Hallelujah. How many could say that tonight? You are so good to me. And because I know how good you are to me, I want you to do that for somebody else. I want everybody to know this love. It's life-changing, friends. It will empower you to forgive. It will empower you to rise up above whatever comes your way. This love is greater. Thank you, Lord. I want to thank you.